It's good to be with you today in God's house. Just to give you a quick introduction of myself, Tim Helm, my wife Elizabeth, we have been married, it'll be 22 years in August, August the 14th. We have three boys, Samson, who is going to be 16 here in a few weeks and is eager for all those things that come for a 16-year-old. Caleb just turned 13, and then our youngest, Josiah, is 9. So, but we count it a privilege to be with you here this morning. I count it an honor to be able to stand behind the sacred desk and look into God's word today. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at just one verse to start us off this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." We're going to stop right there for the moment, and let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful weather outside. I thank you for the opportunity of being in your house this morning. The privilege, Lord, and the freedom that you give us here in America of looking to your word and joining together, Father. I just thank you for it. I pray that all that's said and done will be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, help us to just gain and get from your word what you'd have us today, Father, that we would just be salt to this earth. And we'll thank you and praise you for it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So when we talk, or when we look at this verse, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We're going to talk about salt just for a minute, right? Something kind of a little maybe off subject of what church usually is, but salt. When we think of salt today, you know, you think of the little shaker on the table, you know, little white, pretty iodized stuff. And for the most part, we use it for cooking, right? But salt has many purposes. In Bible times, one of its main purposes or most important parts was for preservation, right? They would salt and they would dry food, and it would help them keep food for a longer time and keep it from spoiling. But unlike now, where we have processes of refining and making the salt a little bit pure so it lasts long and so that it keeps its strength and it keeps its worth, back then, sometimes the salt wasn't as pure. It wasn't as good. And the salt would lose its potency, or it would lose its effectiveness. The salt would lose its purpose. The Bible says, "You're the salt of the world. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." What the writer here is referring to is that back in this time frame, if the salt lost its potency, if it's lost its effectiveness, if it lost its reason for being, it was worthless, right? So if the salt lost its potency, and let's say that you just have a fresh catch of fish, and you're going to dry that, and you're going to salt that and cure it so it lasts longer, but if you're using salt that doesn't have any potency to it, or doesn't have any use for it, any means of preserving left in it, you're going to lose everything that you just tried to salt. Make sense? You're going to lose, you know, all that fish or all that meat or whatever you're trying to do, and you're going to have to throw it all away. So if the salt loses its potency, or if it loses its effectiveness, if it loses its purpose for being, it's not good anymore. The only good it is to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. What they would literally do is if it lost its potency or wasn't useful, they would throw it on the highways and byways and literally become part of the surface to walk on. When I was 17, which is a few years ago now, when I say those things, I think, man, that's 23, 24 years ago, I had the privilege of going on a short-term mission trip to Matamoros, Mexico. Anyone ever been to Mexico before? Okay, few people. And we did VBS for the kids. We actually built them a quote-unquote house, which was no more than a shed, just to be very honest. We built them this house, and they were so grateful. They had a dozen kids, and it was really just a fantastic experience. But I remember the roads, especially in the, you know, in the not-so-great areas, were white. A lot of the area was sandy or kind of a stone or pebble, but the roads were white. And I remember asking the translator who was there and working, I said, "What's on these roads? Like, what do they use?" And one of the things that they did was actually medical waste and salt that wasn't good anymore, and they'd use those to pave the roads. And that is literally what Matthew's talking about here, where if the salt's not good for anything, if it loses its potency, if it loses its purpose, if it loses its savor, it's not good for anything to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. This morning's message is this. The title is, Have You Lost Your Savor for the Savior? Have you lost your savor or your potency for Jesus Christ? Salt does several things. We've talked about a little bit. But one of the things that salt does is that it purifies. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to flip around a little bit. Put your little marker right there in Matthew 5. We'll come back to it. But salt purifies. Salt purifies. Acts chapter 16. And before we read the scripture, I want to ask a question. We'll do a little bit of interaction this morning to make sure everyone's alert and awake and ready. But I wonder this morning, is there anyone here who is either farms or likes the garden? Anyone have a garden they like, fruits and vegetables and so forth? There's a couple. You're raising your hand high. You like it. That's good. Has anyone ever grown broccoli? Yeah? Okay. Has anyone ever gotten broccoli off of a fresh road stand? What do you do with the broccoli when you bring it to your house before you prepare it for food? Does anyone know? You wash it. How do you wash it? Just in water? Okay. I'm not trying to quiz you. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm sorry. One of the things that you have to do, and I learned this the hard way, I'll say that to start off with, but you take, especially broccoli, for some reason, this is very specific, but you actually put it in salt water, and you let it soak. And the first time I saw this happen, it was a little bit disgusting. Because all these little green worms came out of the head of broccoli. Now, it doesn't give you an excuse not to eat broccoli, kids. You guys still got to eat broccoli, all right? But what's happening there is that the salt is purifying the broccoli by pulling out the things that you don't want. It's pulling it out. It's getting it out so that it's fresh and that it's good and it's ready for consumption. The question with purification is this. Can others tell that you've been with Jesus? Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. This is with the Philippian jailer. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. We're going to stop right there for a moment. So here we have this picture of what was happening to where Paul and Silas were jailed. Now, they didn't do anything wrong as far as a sinful piece, but they were preaching and teaching. And in that time frame, that was wrong. That was against the law because they were going against the government. They were going against that which was popular. And they were imprisoned. And not only were they in prison, like they were in the dungeon, right? The deep, dark, nasty dungeon. And as they're there, at midnight, what did they do? We just read it. They're singing and praising Jesus. They're praising the name of Jesus at midnight to where all the other people in the jail heard him, all the other prisoners. And then there was a great earthquake, and all their bands, their shackles, their handcuffs were loosed. And they fell off. And the jailer thought, man, all my prisoners are gone. I might as well kill myself. Because if I don't, they're going to kill me. And Paul cried out and said, no, don't do that. We're all still here. Now, I've gone to a prison a handful of times. We had some different ministries and so forth dealing with prisons. It was really just a neat thing, but it's a very unique thing. Now, I'm pretty sure that the prisons that I went in, if all the gates and all the doors had opened and all the handcuffs had fallen off, pretty sure pretty well every one of those men would have left immediately, right? They would have had a sense of freedom or opportunity for freedom, and they would have been gone. But in this situation, every one of them were still here. He says, no, we're still here. None of us have gone. None of us has left. A reason one of the reasons of that, or big reason of that, is because they had heard Paul and Silas. They had heard the praying. They had heard the rejoicing that, hey, these men may be killed, but they're still praising God. But the influence that these men had for whatever amount of time it was on these other criminals, these other prisoners, they stayed. Why'd they stay? Because they saw something different about Paul and Silas. They knew that Paul and Silas had something that they didn't have. And they didn't want to run from that. Instead, they were running towards that, if you will, or going towards that. But salt purifies. Salt purifies. Thirdly, we look at that salt pleases. Salt is pleasing. Turn over to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Think about this. How many here like to cook? How many here cook even though they don't like to cook? Moms, you don't have a choice sometimes, right? Sam, sometimes. Caleb, he likes to cook in our house. Liz likes to cook. I play with it a little bit. If it can go in a smoker, I love it. I'm all about it. I'll cook it, smoke it, grill it, all those things. But if you like to cook, more than likely you have some kind of a concoction near your stove with some kind of blend of seasonings, right? Maybe some salt, some pepper, some all-season, some garlic salt, whatever that might look like for you. But more than likely, it's going to include salt within it. Why is that? Because salt is pleasing to the palate, right? You can take something that just doesn't have much flavor, and you put a little salt, and it just accentuates what those flavors are supposed to be. It brings them out and makes them pleasing. Proverbs 25:1 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." When you think about that little bit of salt that you put on, maybe where we're looking at here in Job, it talks about in the white of an egg. You know, if you eat just the white of an egg, it doesn't have much flavor to it. You put a little bit of salt on, it's very tasteful, it's very good. The scripture, God's word, does that in our lives. If we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, first and foremost, most important thing, most important decision anyone can ever make is accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The next step is that spiritual growth. Spiritual growth comes from primarily two different places. One is through prayer, through conversation, through talking to Jesus, through talking to God, personal, one-on-one, as a family, as a group. It can come in many different forms, but it's talking to God. Number two is being in the Word of God. If we're not studying the Word of God on a personal level, on a one-on-one level, whether we call it daily devotions, whether you call it personal reading, regardless what tag we put on that, we have to spend time in God's Word. I always refer to this. Liz and I, we met in college. We were 18, right? Yes, okay. We were 18. I got to make sure I don't mess this up, otherwise I get in trouble later. We were 18, and we were in a Christian college. It was Practical Bible College over in Binghamton, New York. And it was really a greenhouse environment. We had the same classes. We had the same schedules. We studied, so we spent a lot of time together. And then as we built our relationship and as our relationship grew together, we wanted to keep spending time together. Right? Why? Because we believed there was something there that we wanted to go on to the next level. Then we got married. Well, spending time together doesn't stop when you get married, or at least it shouldn't. And we kept wanting to spending more time together. Why? Because we wanted our relationship to grow. My relationship with my wife is second only to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Just the way it is. So we spend time together. We don't get to spend as much time together as we used to. The three kids kind of pull some distraction and time away from us a little bit. But it's important that we do. Why? Because we need to grow in our relationship together. We've been married for almost 22 years. I have met so many Christians that have been saved maybe for 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 50 years, but spiritually they're still an infant. And why is that? Because they've never invested the time in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through prayer, through scripture reading, through ministry, through serving, through doing what God wants them to do, they've never invested that time. It's never too late to start, but if we don't start, we're never going to have this peace in our life. Why? Because it's pleasing. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Sometimes it's not just what we say, but also how we say it. You can think of some great orators of old time. There's two that I think of from World War II. One was Winston Churchill. The other, Adolf Hitler. Two very powerful men, two very influential men, but you couldn't get more opposite messages, right? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. If we don't take the time to know God's word, to have God's word as part of us, to where when we're speaking to someone, it should just flow from us. If someone says to us, boy, I'm really struggling with something, what greater opportunity to witness to them or to encourage them than maybe quoting a scripture verse? This evening, I'll be sharing a little bit of my personal testimony, and I'm going to share with you a personal situation that I had just about 6 months ago with a lady that works for me who is actually a Wiccan. But I had a chance to actually lay out the gospel with her, and I'll share that tonight. But we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to have it part of us and in us to where it's just an extension of who we are. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be and how it needs to be. And we're continually growing and striving to be closer to Him. How will you speak? How will you influence others? Will you influence them for Christ? Or you influence people for the world? People are watching us, right? I'm sure many have jobs in a secular vocation, and people are watching us. They see how we act. They hear how we speak. When there's a bad situation, whether it's a situation where, you know, we're getting yelled at, or maybe it's a personal family crisis that they hear about, and they see how we respond to it, I mean, they're watching. We're underneath that magnifying glass, or at least we should be. Why? Because they know there's something different about us. At least they should. And then ask us, and then we have the opportunity to share Christ. Why? Because we have the Word of God. Thirdly, salt prods. Turn over to John chapter 4. Or excuse me, fourth. Salt prods. John chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses. Verse 13 and 14. Salt prods. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Has everyone heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Okay? So, our president of our college was Dr. Daley Linebaugh, tremendous man, one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. He was there for our freshman year, and then he retired. He had just turned 70, and he had committed to retiring at that age. But he was a cowboy. At 70 years old, he was still taking raw horses and breaking them, right, making them rideable. And he loved horses. He was always around them, always involved with them, had a couple different ranches with ministry that he was part of, and just a fantastic guy. And I'm an old West kind of person at heart and a country boy at heart, so I love those kind of different pieces. But I remember one story. He said, I can make a horse drink every single time. He said, I can make him drink every single time. He said, I'll give him two or three salt cubes, and then I'm going to wait about 20 minutes. And then you lead that horse to water, and he will drink every single time. Now, I can't say I tested that because I don't have access to a horse. But I believe him, right? It makes sense. If you drink something very salty, I know at Easter time, a lot of times we'll have a salt-cured ham, and we'll eat that, and boy, about 20, 30 minutes later, I could drink a gallon of water, right? Why? Because it makes you thirsty. It makes you want more. Salt prods. You see, if we are the salt of the earth, as we're supposed to be in Matthew chapter 5, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, right? The salt of the world. If we're that salt, that means that it is our responsibility to prod people towards Jesus, to guide them, to direct them, to goad them, that they see Jesus in us, to where to the point where they're thirsting for it, that we're thirsting for it. Again, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well, whosoever drinketh not of this water shall thirst again. You can go and you can have a glass of water and you can drink it, and you know what? You're going to be thirsty again. It's a little bit warm outside today. If you're out there working, you're going to be thirsty even quicker, aren't you? You'll be thirsty from that natural, just that normal glass of water. But however, in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That means, really simply, is that Jesus will meet all of our needs. He'll take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean that life will be easy. That doesn't mean there won't be troubles. That doesn't mean there won't be problems or issues or concerns of life. There always is. And I won't take the time to go into them, but God has given my wife and I trials throughout life. A couple of personal ones he's given us, as at one point in time, we've almost lost each one of our boys. One point in time, we've almost lost each one of them. God was gracious. God took care of us. They're healthy. They're strong. We thank him for it. So troubles and problems still come. Doesn't change. God never promised that life was going to be easy. He did promise that he was going to take care of us, meet our needs, and supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, according to his will, according to his word. But if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've asked him to come into our heart and forgive us for our sins and to save us, one day we'll spend eternity with him forever in heaven. And he will be like within us a well springing up. Again, that we are prodding, that we are pointing, that we are telling others about Christ. If we're not doing that, if we're not putting ourselves where we need to be, if we don't have the thirst for Jesus, then there's something we have to look at spiritually in our lives. Are we where we need to be spiritually? Are we spending time in the Word of God? Are we spending time with our Heavenly Father every day? Are we spending time on the things of God and serving him and doing what he wants us to do? We are supposed to preserve the word of God in us. It will then purify us, our actions, and who we are. This will be pleasing unto God, and this will prod others towards the Savior. I don't want to lead into another message for sake of time, but if you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5 really quickly. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14, 15, and 16, and this is a whole other message that we're not going to look at today, but it says this, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. As we are the light, think of it this way. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun and gives light for the world, we're supposed to be that reflection of Christ's light for those around us. We're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the difference makers in our societies, in our worlds, in our friends. If we look at the world and say, man, nothing's, you know, everything's so horrible and it's upside down and it's backwards, and it kind of is, right? Let's be honest. It kind of is. We should be the difference makers. And I don't mean going out there and being, you know, super political and marching down Main Street and those things. And that's not what we're talking about. What I'm talking about is that we're living a life that's honoring and glorifying to God, and we're living a life that makes a difference in those around us, so that when they look at us, they see Jesus in me. That's my prayer every single day. Lord, let those around us, let those around me, those I influence, those who I have contact with, that they make it closer to Jesus through his reflection in my life. Not because of me, because if you read the end of that last verse in Matthew 5, was it verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, this world is not about you. This world is not about me. It's not. We could walk out of here today, and I'm sure you've heard this many times, and we could be hit by a bus, right? It's not about any of us. It's about glorifying our Heavenly Father. Until we have that peace, until we have that impressed and planted in our hearts that everything we do and everything we say is revolving around that one premise for our life, we're going to have challenges. And I don't mean physical challenges. I mean personal heart challenges. And that's something between you and our Heavenly Father. That's something between me and my Heavenly Father. You say, you know, I have the privilege of standing up here today, and I thank God for it. Anytime I get a chance to open His Word and share from a pulpit, I don't care the size, I don't care the number of people, I don't care the name on the front of the building, but I have that honor and that privilege. There's no greater responsibility than when we're sharing the Word of God with others. Whether it's believers, whether it's unbelievers, it doesn't matter. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose as a believer, is to tell others also, so that they may come to a saving, acknowledging belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that your word, Father, has landed on hearts today in a way that only you can. Father, just as your word says that you get the glory and the praise and the honor for all things, I just pray, Father, that you would touch and be with each person now, that you would work in their hearts in a way that only you can, and Father, that you would help us to be the salt of the earth, that you would help us to be the light that shines in a dark and sinful world, that we're pointing others to you. May that be the desire of our heart every single day, every single moment, that is what we strive for.